Hello, and welcome to First Baptist Church.
Let's pray together. Lord, you are holy indeed, Holy Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We worship you, for you are set apart, you are distinct, you are other, you are God. And all thy works shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea, and it is our joy to join in that chorus, proclaiming your goodness, your greatness, your holiness. And so, Lord, now as we turn to your word, we pray that you would transform us, that you would make us more holy, make us more like Jesus. Lord, that you would do that work that only you can do, that you would sanctify us by the renewing of our minds, so that when we leave this room, we leave different, more like Jesus. For it's in his precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. Well, yesterday was homecoming up on the hill, and many of you got to participate, whether that was in a parade on Friday night or events yesterday that got a little soggy for a little while, but it got better, and maybe you got to be a part of cheering on the Toppers to a victory there as they played in a big football game up on the hill. We are so thankful to be this close to Western Kentucky University, and we are so thankful that we have so many Hilltoppers near and far, and it's great on homecoming because all the Hilltoppers, young and old alike, and however you define those words is up to you. But they come back, and it's everybody who knows how to stand up and cheer for dear old Western. We still know how to do that. And so if you know what that means and that's special to you, you were invited to come home. So many colleges, schools were having homecomings around this time of year. And it's always special to go to a place that you remember formative years, to maybe even get to see people that you remember who were there during your formative years, who were used of God to help form you. And maybe, just maybe, by the grace of God, he used you to help form them. It's always good to go home. There's this sense, though, for those of us who trust and follow Jesus, that we are not at home now. There's something within us that yearns for an even deeper, greater homecoming because we recognize that this world doesn't quite feel like home, does it? I mean, it's not that we can't enjoy things. It's not that we can't have a good life. It's not that we can't live in the fullness and abundance that God gives, but it doesn't take long when you're looking around at your news feed or your news channel or whatever it is you like to look at. If you're brave enough to go on to Twitter for just a few minutes, but I would recommend just staying there for a few minutes because it gets rough pretty quick. As you look at what's going on in the world around you, you may have the same sort of sense that I do, and that is that this world is just not our home. It's not. And when you're not at home, you get homesick. And I don't know about you, maybe as you trust and follow Jesus, you have times where you feel a little homesick because this world sure doesn't feel like home. Well, here's the thing. Our God has built that yearning into us. He has built that yearning into us for a world that is better, for a life that is fuller, more abundant, a life that is eternal. He has set eternity on the hearts of human beings, and we can't figure out what to do with that. It makes us homesick. But God, in his great wisdom and his great love for us, he gave us the gift of what to do with that. He sent us his son so that we who experience homesickness now can have a greater homecoming through Jesus Christ our Lord, that we can dwell in hope. Today, we are going to the book of Jeremiah. I want to invite you to open with me to Jeremiah chapter 29. If you're in the red pew Bible in front of you, that is page 656. And we're going to look at the first 14 verses of Jeremiah chapter 29. That includes Jeremiah 29:11, and we'll talk about that. You may have memorized that verse. You may even have it hanging in your home somewhere. But we're going to talk about this context in which Jeremiah is writing to God's people who were exiled in Babylon. And you remember that in 722 BC, the Assyrians came and they plundered the northern kingdom. And then in 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar took Daniel and his contemporaries into captivity in preparation for the Babylonian captivity, which Jerusalem would fall in 586 BC. God was allowing his people to be taken into captivity as an act of judgment. He had told them, you trust me, you follow me, you do not turn away to any other gods. And guess what they did? They failed to trust him. They failed to follow him. They turned away to other gods. They tried to worship God and God says, God and is never an option. It's God or. You either worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ alone, or you're not worshiping him at all. He desires worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And part of that truth is the truth of who he is that we just sang about. He is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He is eternal God. He is living. He is glorious. Well, God's people had turned away from him, and so they were going into captivity. And there were some prophets who were raised up, not by God, but by human beings, who were saying to God's people who were in captivity, listen, this is fine. It's getting ready to come to an end. God's going to rescue us. Don't worry about it. And God is going to tell them through the pen of the prophet Jeremiah, no, you need to settle in. You are exiles. You are in captivity, and you're going to be here a while. God is going to communicate. Those prophets who are saying this is going to end soon, they're wrong. No, you need to listen to my prophet who's saying, settle in. You got about 70 years to go. Well, what in the world does all this have to do with us? And this story that shapes us, as we come to the end of our series on these stories that shape us, what in the world does Jeremiah's letter to the Babylonian captives have to do with us? Well, here's what it has to do with us. The Bible tells us that in Jesus Christ, we are living as exiles in a land not our own. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12, Peter writes as he's carried along by the Holy Spirit, saying, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. So he's talking to Christians who have received the mercy of God by receiving Jesus Christ as Lord. And if you have received the mercy of God by receiving Jesus Christ as Lord, he's talking to you. And listen to what he says to you. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. What is God saying? That we who trust and follow Jesus are exiles in a land not our own. We aren't at home yet. Further in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, in this great hall of faith, the Bible says, these heroes of the faith all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. So just as God's people in the Old Testament were exiles in Babylon, a land not their own, so are we who trust and follow Jesus, exiles on this earth. And we are awaiting a homegoing, which from heaven's perspective will be a homecoming. But as we wait, God makes a promise. And that promise is the substance of our message today. That promise is what he's going to speak to your heart and to mine. See, he's going to promise that he has plans for us. Plans to prosper us, not to harm us, to give us hope. And a future that is more glorious than anything we can imagine. So let's look at it with this theme today. Just as God's people in Babylon, we are living as exiles in a land not our own. Just as God's people in Babylon, we are living as exiles in a land not our own. I want to invite you to look with me to Jeremiah chapter 29. We're going to look at verses 1 through 4 to start. Jeremiah is writing as he's carried along by the Holy Spirit. And he says this, these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the metal workers had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. It says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Now let's pause there. The letter is addressed to the exiles. Who sent the exiles there? God sent the exiles there. In this case, it was an act of judgment because they had turned away from the singular worship of the one true and living God. They were worshiping other gods. They were not doing what God had said. They had been sent into exile, and God addresses this letter through the prophet to the exiles. Our first point today is this: we are not at home here. We are not at home here. We've talked about that. We are strangers and exiles, sojourners in a land not our own. And I want to give us some tips for being not at home. Number one, don't be surprised when sinners sin. In fact, the Bible deals with that. The Bible tells us that all of us who are in Christ used to be not in Christ. And maybe you remember the time when you were not in Christ. I certainly remember the time when I was not in Christ. I didn't struggle with sin at all. I just sinned and enjoyed it for a moment until the consequences came. How many of you have found that consequences always come? And the consequences are never as fun as you think they're going to be. The old adage remains true that sin takes you further than you wanted to go, keeps you there longer than you wanted to stay, and costs you more than you ever wanted to pay. But for those who are not in Christ, that's just the way they live. That's the way we used to live. Thankfully, by the grace of God, and only by the grace of God, we don't have to live that way anymore. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 4, encouraging the Christians to lay down their former way of life. Listen to what he said. Live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. In other words, he's saying the time in which you were not in Christ is enough for you to get all the sinning done that you wanted to sin. What does that mean? It means living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they'll give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. In other words, those who are not in Christ live like those who are not in Christ. The difference is that those who are in Christ ought to live differently. If you say you've received Jesus and your life isn't being transformed, then you didn't receive Jesus. It's plain and simple. Because if the Holy Spirit of God comes into you, the Holy Spirit of God is going to work on you. How many of you have found that the Holy Spirit's pretty good at calling you out? Man, he calls me out all the time. I can't tell you how many times, because I wish I could stand up here as the pastor of the First Baptist Church, Bowling Green, Kentucky, at the corner of 12th and Chestnut, where faith and life meet, and tell you that I never struggle with sin. Well, I'm not going to stand up here and lie. I still have to drive on Scottsville Road too, okay? And it rained the other day, and people were acting like it had never rained in the history of ever. I don't know what was wrong with them. And of course, I'm a perfect driver. Have you noticed that? Everybody who drives is the perfect driver, and those around them are not. If they go faster than you, they're a maniac. If they go slower than you, then, I mean, it's not good. And we have to say, God, help, help. This is not who I used to be. It's not who I am anymore. So God, intervene. And listen, the Bible is very clear. There's a big distinction between the world and the church. And the church is not a building, it's a people's. If you have received Christ, you're the church. And listen to what Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 13. He said, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you that you not associate with anyone who bears the name of brother. If he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not to even eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. And he quotes, purge the evil person from among you. So again, the Apostle Paul is making a distinction here. If you were never going to be around sinners, you would have to leave planet Earth. Now, though we have the technology to do that now, it costs a lot of money. And I bet, at least I don't have it. So yeah, we're going to have to interact with people who are not yet in Christ. And how do we do that? We start with grace, with love, with compassion, with mercy, because they are doing all that they know to do. And do you remember when you came to Christ and all of a sudden your mind was changed and, oh wow, what God says is sin really is sin. I mean, that's the word repent. It literally means change your mind. And when you repented because of the grace of God and the mercy of God revealed to you in Jesus Christ, your mind began to change. We can't forget the great lengths and the great depths from which God has brought us as we look at those who have yet to come to faith in Jesus Christ. We've got to be kind. You know, the Bible says it is the kindness of the Lord that leads us to repentance. I wish we, His people, would understand that a little more clearly. That doesn't mean we don't stand for God's truth. It doesn't mean we don't contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. But it means we do it in a Christ-like way. God is telling the people who are in exile, you're in exile, and you're going to be there for a minute. Listen to what he says. Let's look at verses 5 through 9. This is the letter. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. Our second point today is this. We should still pray and labor for the welfare of the place in which we dwell. We should still pray and labor for the welfare of the place in which we dwell. God calls us to shalom. And you may have heard that word. You may not know what it means. It's translated peace, but it's more than peace. It connotes completeness, soundness, welfare, peace. It is the peace with God that is possible only through Jesus Christ. We come to God, our sins are forgiven. No longer are we at war with God, but now we are at peace with God. We are called His children. We belong to Him. We are in His hand. Nothing can snatch us away from Him. So we are called to be at peace with God through Jesus Christ, and that opens us to the possibility of dwelling in peace. And listen, there are people in this room and people who are participating in this service who are going through hard things. And it's amazing when you see the Spirit of God deliver the peace of God, which truly passes understanding. I had a buddy who used to say that, you know, when everything's going well in the life of a Christian, nobody's paying attention, but when a Christian suffers, it's as if every word they say has a megaphone attached to it. And isn't it amazing how God brings His peace that truly passes the understanding of this moment to allow you to lay your head down, to rest, to trust? In Psalm 4:8, the psalmist says, "In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." It is truly a peace that passes understanding. It doesn't make sense. It certainly doesn't make sense to a world that doesn't believe there is a God or that He sent His Son Jesus or that there is eternal life in Him, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. But there is a peace that passes understanding that comes. And you know what our job is? To spread that peace to other people. Now, ultimately, until they're in a relationship with Jesus Christ, they're not going to be at peace with God and they're not going to be at peace within themselves, but we are to illustrate that peace. So let me ask you this question. You have been given influence. What are you doing with it? And look around this room, and we have people who are influential in our city, in our government, in our region, in our health, in our schools, in our insurance, I mean, in our military. We have great influence represented right here, great influence in this one service. What are we doing with it? Are we allowing God to bring His shalom into the world around us? Through us, we are blessed in Christ so that we can be a blessing. And ultimately, we want to call people to us. Now, the third point doesn't have a passage from this particular text, but I just want to remind you of Daniel chapters 1 through 6. And the third point is this: we should live as those who belong to another world. We should live as those who belong to another world. What does that mean? Well, you remember what Daniel did in chapter 1, how he resolved not to defile himself with the king's food and wine, but rather ate vegetables and drank water because he would not eat food that was not kosher and that was sacrificed to idols. And God blessed him and prospered him. Do you remember the story of King Nebuchadnezzar raising up the image of gold and calling all the people to bow down and worship whenever pretty much any instrument was ever played? And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not worship the image, and so Nebuchadnezzar threw them into the fiery furnace. It was so hot that it killed those who were throwing them into the furnace. But what happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They stood firm in faith in Almighty God, and God delivered them. There was a fourth man, one who looked like the son of the gods to Nebuchadnezzar. Wonder who that was. Well, a fourth man came and delivered them from the king's decree, and Nebuchadnezzar worshiped the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Or what about Daniel? When the edict went out from King Darius that they could not pray to any god other than Darius and Darius's gods. And Daniel, upon hearing the edict, went to his room, opened the windows toward Jerusalem, and kept on praying like he had been praying, because he stood firm. And the king was brokenhearted, but he sent Daniel to the lion's den. And what did God do? He made Daniel the owner of some new feline pets, because God was able to intervene and deliver them. They stood firm, and they did not bow to a culture that was opposed to God. Even in a place that was not their home, they stood firm in the faith, once for all delivered to the saints, and God is calling us to do the same thing. We ought to live as those who belong to another world. But listen to how this passage ends. Look with me at verse 10. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years, let that number sink in for just a minute, 70, 7-0, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. Our fourth and final point is this: we can be sure in Christ that one day we will finally dwell in our home. We can be sure in Christ that one day we will finally dwell in our home. And here's what I want us to get. This verse that I always read at a baby dedication and will continue to read, though it applies most specifically to the exiles in Babylon, it also applies to everyone who trusts and follows Jesus. God has plans for us. They are plans for our welfare, not plans to harm us, plans to give us hope and a future. And if you'll allow yourself to be taken out of the temporal nature of this world and allow God to open your mind to the truth of what eternity is, you can look into the glory that awaits you, glory, the Bible says, that far surpasses any suffering you ever had to endure. And you can see that through Jesus Christ, by His grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, as revealed in the Word of God alone, to the glory of God alone, He really does have a glorious future for you, no matter what you have to face here. He really does. He has plans for you, and those plans don't stop with the last date on your tombstone. No, those plans carry on forever and ever and ever and ever. For just as He lives, so also will you live with Him through Christ forever. So the question is this: have you allowed God to embrace you with His plans for your welfare by receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? You can do that today by saying, Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner. You know all the things I've done. And I realize that that sin is sin. So I changed my mind about it. I used to think it was okay. Now I realize it's sin, and I want to agree with you. And Lord, I know that my sin means that I ought to go to hell. But I believe you came, Jesus, so that I could be forgiven. And so that I could be adopted into the family of God and called a child of God, never to be ripped away from you again. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. I receive you as my personal Lord and Savior now. You know what he'll do? In an instant, he will adopt you as his child, forgive you of all of your sin, and set you on a Christward trajectory for the rest of your life that never ends. Because there is a hope that transcends this world in Jesus Christ our Lord. God is working for you right now in ways you cannot know. Trust him. As Spurgeon would say, trust his heart even when you can't trace his hand. For he's doing something now. Let's pray. Father, help us to be faithful as you are faithful. Help us to know that you are working because you have plans for us, all for your glory. And help us to be a blessing to the world around us. May they see Jesus in us and experience his shalom through us. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.